Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Will you anchor hold in the straits of fear, when the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the surges rave and the wild winds blow? Shall the angry waves in your bark o'erflow? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Hymn number 11. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?
Yeah. Savior's love.
Could we sing another hymn, number 3? My hope on nothing less is built than Jesus and the blood he spilt. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his blessed name. How be we stand for this one?
My hope on nothing less is built than Jesus and the blood he spilled. I dare not cross the sweetest grave, but wholly lean on his blessed name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Should darkness sink to various ways, unchanged is he, unchanged his grace. In every high stormy gale, faith's anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You know, friends, what a joy it is to look around the room and see everybody singing that hymn. I didn't see everybody. I wasn't looking at everybody. I don't even like to look at the audience when I stand up here. But, you know, to sing a hymn like that, oh, how I trust that it was you felt that in your very innermost being as we sung it together. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Is that you? All other ground is sinking sand. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. None other will do, friend. Is he yours tonight? Oh, I look into your faces and I think of the everyone in the whole world that has to do with that Savior died on the cross. You must meet him, and I must meet him. Every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. So much contained in those words, they that pierced him, the Jews, they're going to see their Messiah that they pierced. He was handed over by Pilate, and they took him and they put him on a cross. They pierced his hands and his feet. Every eye shall see him. When I think of that day when you and I will look into the face of that man for the first time, and for most of us here in this world, when we see him for the first time, beloved brethren, we're going to see him forever. But just think, if there was a boy or a girl or someone in this room, a man or a lady that passed among us as a Christian, never received Christ, and they look in the face of that blessed man, and then they're cast into outer darkness forever. The last look is at the face of the man who died. Oh, is it any wonder that the message that we have means so much to us? You'll have to forgive me. Sometimes I break down when I talk. But I think of the Savior as he was there over Jerusalem before he goes to the cross, climbing that hill, and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thee? As the hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." And so the pleading over and over and over and over again to that nation of Israel. And he is rejected. And how many times have you heard the gospel? "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You know, God doesn't give up very easily on a soul. The patience of our God. I get going, you know, and I forget about I had a message. I trust I have a message. And you know, friends, in the meetings that we've had here this last 2 days, I have felt that there's an underlying theme. At least this is what I feel the Lord has given to me. In the chapters that we read in Romans 8 and Romans 12 and the message that have been given, I felt there's been another underlying theme about servants and service. And I have before me to talk about servants tonight. And I want to turn to a few scriptures together with the Lord's help. And let's turn first of all to a scripture that was referred to in Exodus chapter 21. And you know, whenever we start, I like to start in connection with the perfect servant, the Lord himself. And that is what is brought before us in type in this beautiful picture that we have here. And I enjoyed it so much in connection with Romans 8 and Romans 12 that we had before us. Because when we started with Romans 8, it brought before us about the one who is the foundation that we rest on, like we've been singing together about. My hope on nothing less is built than Jesus and the blood he spilled. And so in Romans chapter 8, when we were talking about those verses there, it brought in about the Lord Jesus and about God. And it says there that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then we turned over to Romans chapter 12, and with the example as to who that blessed man was, in the 8th chapter, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The example given to us in the 8th chapter and the beseeching of God that when we belong to that blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we accept him as Savior, when we're enlisted into his army, when we're brought to know him as Savior, that we present ourselves to him a living sacrifice to go on to walk to please him. On what ground are you, dear young people, tonight in this room? Oh, I feel this so much as I get a little bit older, the importance of remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. How important it is for you young parents with children that you raise your children with the Holy Bible, the light of the Word of God brought before them when they're young, those Bible stories, get them into their souls, have them memorize the verses from the Word of God. The entrance of thy Word giveth light. And then to receive that into their hearts, the illumination of the Word of God, those words, how I thank God for parents that taught me, that gave me those words in going to Sunday school and learning the Word of God. I remember when I learnt John chapter 1. You know, I have a hard time learning verses. My teacher was my Uncle Harold. And we had to learn the first chapter of John and those verses from about verse 10 down to 25 and all that dialogue back and forth there. I found it so hard to learn. And he asked, and who art thou, and so on. And I found those verses hard to learn. And for competitive reasons why there's some others in the class, you feel you have to keep up, and so you work a little bit harder at it, you know. Oh, get the Word of God. I'm so thankful. I love that first chapter of John now. It means so much to me, even those hard verses. Let's read the first few verses of Exodus chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. While we're going through this, to understand this, I think this is important. God made provision for the children of Israel that if somebody got in debt, that the debt could be paid off. You know, it's wonderful to see. You know, God has an eternal interest in every soul that has ever been born into this world. And under the Jewish economy, he gave all these different rules and regulations and laws and sundry ordinances and so on for the good of his creature man. And here's a case where somebody got in debt. You ever got in debt? I can tell you, there was a time in my life when I was in debt. And I was in debt quite a bit of money with the business that I had, and then the economy turned bad. And I didn't know how I was going to pay off the debt. And I walked the floor sometimes at 3 o'clock in the morning. And it really bothered me. Well, I thank the Lord that he helped me in connection with the business and to pay off the debt. I did get it paid off. But we see here that God made provision because he cared for his people. And this was a case where a man got in debt so much that he couldn't take and pay it off. And so in this case, he had to sell himself and become a slave for 6 years working for somebody else. And if he did that, at the end of the 6 years, he could go out free for nothing. Let's start again with the first verse. And with that background, I think it helps to sort of understand it more. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, that is, if somebody said he had more money, I suppose, and he could take, and he said, all right, I will take, here's man A over here, and he says, this man over here says, I know what debt he has, I will pay off his debt. Now, man A, you come and work for me for 6 years to pay off that debt. You have to work for me for 6 years because I paid off the debt. So the man, he buys this Hebrew servant by paying off his debt. And so that man becomes a slave to him here. 6 years he shall serve, for in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. God set a limit. Maximum 6 years. If he came in by himself, that is, if he was single, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, that is, when he got into debt and his problems came. If he was married, he took his wife with him and he worked away, and at the end of 6 years, he and his wife, they went out free for nothing. The married with his wife shall go out with him. She shall go out with him. Now verse 4. If his master have given him a wife, that is, when he was in debt, when he was a slave, he came in single. And then, when he was there, the master was good to him. He provided a wife for him. And his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters. So, he has this great debt, he has it paid off, and he's a slave now to this man for 6 years. The man, the master, takes good care of him, and he not only takes good care of him, but he gives him a wife. And he raises children. During those 6 years, he has children that are 1, 2, 5, up to 5 years of age, approximately. And then comes a time when he's free to go out. So it says here, she have borne him sons or daughters, a wife, and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. That is, at the end of the 6 year period, if he got married and he had children, he's free to go. But he has to leave his wife and his children behind. They belong to the master. The master gave them. He shall go out by himself. He had to leave them behind. But here's another provision. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Oh, those of us that are parents here, you think of when you were married. Love you have for your man has for his wife. And then God gives children. Oh, how I remember when our first child and our second child and so on, up to 6 children that the Lord gave us were born. How they become so much a part of us. We love them dearly. Do you think we want to leave them? Is there any parent here that wants to leave their children behind when they go to heaven? Oh, Hal, I must say for my wife and I that I believe that all our children are saved, but our longing is that they are truly saved and now our grandchildren, and then that they go on to please the Lord. Dear boys and girls, dear young people, you have praying parents. Thank God you got praying parents. Don't turn aside from what you have learned, what God has given in connection with the truth. But the entrance of thy word giveth light. You know, I was talking to a brother here about a family that I remember when I was growing up, this mother and father that had three boys. And I believe all three of those boys are living today. I haven't seen them for years. And the last boy, the last son, never do we know to this day that he ever received Christ. I believe both his mother and father are gone now. And now that young man, and now he's a fellow who'd be a little younger than me, he goes on through this life careless, leaving God out of his life. You know, the decisions that we make, dear boys, dear young people, in our youth are so very, very important. I quote that verse again, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. And again, it's not when boys and girls get to be 14, 15, 18, 20, 25 years of age. Start very, very, very early in life. Did I start low enough? 2 years? 1 year? Oh, how important it is. You know what I remember about when I was young? Not so much about what my parents said, but I was affected by the way that it affected them in their life. The way it affected them. Do my children see in me, and dear parents, do your children see in you that it has made a difference in your life, that what you're saying, what was it this afternoon? I wrote it down there about what was said. Preach the gospel everywhere, but if necessary, use words. I like it, Lemoyne. Oh, our children, how important it is that they see. Verse 5 shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorposts. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I don't think that there is one example that we have in Scripture where the provision that God had made in this chapter was ever carried out. But we have such a beautiful picture in connection with the Lord Jesus. But here it says, if his master shall, that if he says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. His master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. He shall bring him to the judges. Oh, it's painful for me to even think of what took place here. To take a person's ear to the doorpost and bore it through, make a hole through it, is that what it means? Why? Because he loved his master, he loved his wife, and he loved his children. Dear friends, why did God put this in his word? Why did he put it there? Oh, to me it's so beautiful to think of that there in the counsels of God, God the Father, God the Son, there was a plan. And God the Father knew the plan, and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they knew the plan. The Son loved the Master, loved the Father. And He loved the plan in connection with the wife, the church, the children of Israel. I love my Master, I love my wife, I love my children. I will not go out free. And so He takes on Him human form and He comes into this world, dear friends. And now take and go with me over to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, and I'd like to read a few verses here. Verse 2. Now these words, again, let me just say that the Lord Jesus is looked at here as the one that closed the heavens and gives His back to the smiters. So we'll start with verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned way back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. We have this double aspect here of the Lord who clothes the heavens and the one who gave His back to the smiters. Before I go on, I want to make a comment in connection with that verse that we read back in Exodus chapter 21. I love my Master, I love my wife, I love my children. I'm extending the gospel a little bit here tonight. The gospel speaker, I think, has liberty a little bit. I've thought of it this way, friends. I love my Master. If my relationship is right with my Master, my relationship then will be easier, if will fit better with my wife. And if I'm not saying this very well, but I feel this in my soul, that it's very important to keep these in their order. I love my Master, I love my wife, and I love my children. The children should never come ahead of the wife, I don't feel, and the wife should never come ahead of the Lord. Loyalty to the Lord is number one. I love my Master. I love my wife. And I love my children. The children should never come ahead of the wife. I love my Master. I love my wife. I love my children. Now let's go on to this portion here in Isaiah chapter 50. We see the Lord here brought before us as the one who made everything, who was the one that dried up the Red Sea, the power that He had. But dear friends, it wasn't enough to save your precious soul, if I can put it that way. And so it goes on. He had to become a servant and come into this world and have His ears that were bored through with an awl. And so it says here in verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God, have opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Oh, and I read these verses, and I read about those verse 5 there, verse 4. Given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And then what's it say? He wakeneth mine ear, morning by morning. Oh, I love that so much. I think of the Lord as he walked through this world for 33 years. As a perfect servant, as we have brought before us in the Gospel of Mark. And you think of God looking down on his beloved Son, the only man that walked for his glory through the world, and he goes to sleep at night and he wakes up in the morning. He's awakened by God. And there, he's listening to what God says to him. He's in communion with God alone there at the start of the day. Oh, how it speaks to me, the example of the perfect servant. He wakeneth mine ear. And you notice how it says here, he given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word to him that's in season. Dear Christian friend, you want to be a help to other people, other Christians, other people in the world. Start the way the blessed Savior left us an example, that perfect servant. As there he gets up early in the morning, he wants to listen to the Savior, to his God and his Father. As he walked through this world. And then you're going to be a fit vessel to say a word to him that is weary. And the weariness in this world. Other believers, to other people we come in contact with. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Are you a child of God, dear friend, tonight? Do you belong to him? Oh, may the Lord help us to walk through this world, waking up early in the morning. I think of dear brother Christopher Willis, who was talked about today. I remember a cousin of mine telling when he stayed overnight at his place, and over top of the boathouse, why the boys slept over there, and there Christopher Willis was. He slept with them. And my cousin Dennis Hayhoe, he got up early in the morning, or he woke up early, and he looked over at the bed where Mr. Willis was, and what did he see? Mr. Willis down on his knees praying. And it left a mark on his memory that exists to this day. That's what the Savior did. And you know, we read this morning, someone read this morning in Luke 22, and it tells us there in the Garden of Gethsemane, before going to the cross, that the Savior there, he was on his knees again. There he was on his knees, and he was not rebellious, neither turned way back, and I gave my back to the smiters. He was thinking of you, my friend. He was thinking of me, I'm sure, in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, my Father, if it be possible. When all the weight of my sins was before his holy soul. The mountain of sin. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Dear friend, he was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. What love. Oh, the love of God to me. Brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Does he love you, friend? Has he proved it to you? Would you refuse him? I gave my back to the smiters. That's the servant, friend. For 33 and a half years as he walked through this world. The perfect servant delighted his Father and goes to that awful cross for me. Oh, I was thinking this morning as we were together at the breaking of bread, I was thinking of 53 in the back of the book. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Savior die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. No one loved you like him. And no one still loves you like him. The perfect servant. He humbled himself. Think of the place that he took. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How would you like to go home, dear father and mother? How would you like to go to your house after this? And you go to the door of your house, and it's locked. And you take your key, and you put it in, and you find that the locks have been changed. And you knock on the door, and there's a call from your children that are inside. And they're saying, sorry, Dad and Mom, you're not welcome here anymore. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But what is the next verse? But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, I remember that verse from Sunday school. I learned it when I was the age of some of you young people and young children here. That's the perfect servant. Turn with me, please, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 14 quickly. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now you see, this chapter starts out here, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. There was something that he was teaching. There was an illustration that he was giving that covered a span of 2,000 years in this, in these 14 verses we have here. And so it says in the second verse, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. I believe we all understand the picture here, that it is the picture of God who has sent his son that was the expression of the delight of his heart, who he sent into this world. And he made a marriage for his son. And so it goes on and it says, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, dear friends, the third verse here is speaking of the message of the gospel that went out to the Jews prior to the cross of Christ. Verse 3 again. Sent forth his servants. You see, the Lord was the perfect servant. And then he had servants that he sent. And he has servants that he's sending in this world today. And so in verse 3, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. That's the Jews. He called them. And now verse 4. And that was before the cross. In verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, that's the Jews, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. That's Calvary, friend. That's Calvary. You see, God sent his servants when the Lord was here, about when he was here prior to the cross, where he was seeking the good of the Jews to turn to him, and they wouldn't have him, and they put him on a cross. And so the Lord here tells this parable of how here in the fourth verse, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and that is the cross of Calvary. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, because the work is done. And that's the gospel we proclaim tonight. But first of all, it went out to the Jews. And what does it say in verse 5? They made light of it. You'll find in this chapter that the intensity of the rebellion against the message increases. And so verse 3 says, they would not come. And verse 5 said, they made light of it. Dear boy or girl, if you turn against the Lord Jesus while you're young, it'll get harder. Your heart will get harder. And it's harder to come. Remember that verse, now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And so they made light of it. And went their ways. Their ways, not the Lord's ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. You see how the intensity increased against the Lord. And so Stephen was sent back. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the message that was sent. And so now look at verse 7. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Dear friends, that's what happened to Jerusalem in about AD 70. That God in his judgment, he destroyed their cities. Why? Because they rejected the Son of God. The earthly rejection of the Son of God caused that their cities were destroyed. And if you neglect, if you turn away from this glorious gospel, if you turn away from the Lord, God has nothing else to give you. And I believe that's the force of the verse we have in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Because God has nothing else to offer. He's given His best. And if you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you neglect the greatest gift this world could ever have, God has nothing left for you but the judgment. And so the Jews turned away. And what was the result? They had their cities burned up. But friend, if you neglect, if you turn away from the gospel, just think to go to a lost eternity forever without Christ. Is that what you want? I know you don't want it. I know you don't want that. But how can you escape it? Are you putting it off if you neglect? Don't say no to the gospel. You know, I remember as a young boy, the Lord working in my heart. And I thank God. And even to this day, oh, what a wonderful thing to have Him working. Let's just go on here, verse 9. Verse 8 first. The wedding is ready. Then saith he to his servants. You see how the servants are used? Dear friend, all I am is a messenger tonight. All I am is a messenger. I seek to tell you about the Lord Jesus. Perhaps I can say a servant of the Lord. And may none of us ever try to rise higher than being a servant. So, in verse 8, says to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They that were bidden, again, that's the Jews. Verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. There's the Gentiles. There's the Gentiles. You see, he says in verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. You see how this is a capsule, these first 14 verses of this, where the God in the Lord Jesus in picture form gives 2,000 years of the time when He came into this world right down to the time that He's coming again. The gospel is going out to the Gentiles. And you and I, as far as I know, everyone here is a Gentile. And the Jews rejected. And this day, to this day, giving the gospel to the Jew is very difficult. I remember Mr. McMillan telling years ago about a work that was being done in New York of someone that sought to give the gospel out, and they found that the reception among the Jews very difficult. My wife and I had the privilege of sitting down and have lunch with a man who was a Jew just about 5 or 6 weeks ago. And it thrilled my soul. Here he was wearing a sweatshirt. And on his sweatshirt was, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, I had such a nice visit with him. I said, I respect you so much for wearing that. I said, I'm a chicken. I wouldn't wear a verse like that around here. I'm sorry to say that, friends. It's easier, it's hard to say this, you know. It's almost easier to stand here and take and give out the gospel than to go out into the world and wear a verse like that on your back everywhere you go, for God so loved the world. Oh, he says, it doesn't bother me, and it told us about when he was 20 years of age. on drugs, everything else with his girlfriend. His girlfriend gets saved. She was a Gentile. She got saved. And she pestered him. She pestered him. And finally he came to a gospel meeting. And afterwards he got cornered. And the man says, here's what you're supposed to do. Say this and say this and say this. And so he, to get them off his back, what he did is he went ahead and he said it. I said, when were you saved? He says, I don't know, but he says something happened just a day or two after. He said, that took place. I got saved. And now he's preaching the gospel in Israel. You see, maybe he wants to save somebody here tonight and send you to Iraq. Would you go? Would you be his servant and go? What did he leave? He left it all to come here for you and me. Now I want to talk about another servant. Just hold this place. I think this is beautiful. Let's go to Luke 14. Oh, dear. Time's up. Just please. Luke 14. Luke 14. And verse... Sixteen. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, verse 17. You notice the word servant there? Is it singular or is it plural? Singular, right? He sent his servant. Now go, hold your place there. Go back to Matthew 22. And look at verse 3. And sent forth his servants. Did the translators make a mistake? No. It's servants here in Matthew 22, and it's servant in